Let's pray. Jesus, I am so glad you are already in this room. And I am so glad that you care more about this service, the people here, and this message and this offering than anyone in this room. We have come before you to worship you, Jesus. We have just remembered the sacrifice that you made for us that has changed the lives of so many people in this room. Our lives will never be the same because you said yes to your Father and you went to that cross. I ask, Jesus, that you would use these resources as they're collected. May you use them to advance your kingdom. May people who were once far away from the Father be brought near through these resources. I ask you'd help us to be generous. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I get started here this morning, for those of you who may not know, if you are on Facebook, there is a Facebook page for this church. And I often will put things on the Facebook page during the week that are about the message. Extra little thoughts, kind of going over some of the main points, that sort of thing. And if you are on Facebook, I'd encourage you to check that out, because there's some good stuff on there. Also, I want to thank all of you who signed up for small groups in the last few weeks. We have got a great start to our small group program in this church. And I personally, my conviction is our small group program is going to do great things for our church and is going to be used by God to advance the kingdom. I think there's going to be great relationships being built there, and it's not too late. If you haven't signed up for a small group, you can contact the office. We can get you a small group, no problem. We're going to be glad to help you out with that. But I just wanted to thank all of you for your participation in that and your enthusiasm in that. I've already gotten some great feedback. A lot of your groups met this week for the first time, and some of you had a great, great meeting, and wonderful things happened there. So I'm looking forward to many, many weeks and months of that same thing. All right? Okay, shall we dive in? Let's dive in. Okay. So one of my first full-time jobs was for a company called Streetscapes. And this company was sponsored by downtown businesses in Lloydminster for the purpose of promoting, you'll never guess, downtown businesses in Lloydminster. Amazing how that's self-serving, isn't it? But my job as the lowest guy in the organization was going around and picking up garbage off the street. It's good for people to pick up garbage, don't you think? It's a very humbling kind of thing. So my job was get out there every morning. I'd stuff my pockets with garbage bags, and I'd walk out there in the cold. Now, this may be hard to imagine for those of you who've lived in Nanaimo for a long time, but it gets so cold in Lloydminster, even in the spring and the fall, that the puddles would freeze. I know, it's hard for you to imagine that. I understand. It's really weird. But this happens in other places in the world. And so I would go along and I would have to stomp on the puddle to break the ice, reach in and grab whatever was there. It's usually a plastic bag or paper or diaper or other unmentionables that I will not talk about. And I'd have to pick them up, put them in the bag, and I'd collect them and all that sort of thing. Now, if I thought that my job was just picking up garbage, what an awful job. It was terrible. It was smelly. It was dirty. I didn't have, you know, great advances in technology like we have today, like those Ricci sticks. I had to go old school. You bend down, you pick that up. And I didn't have these nice fancy gloves either. I had like cloth gloves. So when I reached into that puddle, my glove was soaking wet for the rest of the time. So, you know, and I tell you all this because I knew what my purpose, though, was. And my purpose was not to pick up garbage. My purpose was to make downtown inviting and clean and friendly so that businesses could succeed downtown. I made a direct connection between picking up that bag and the mom-and-pop shops that are trying to survive in the big box store world that we live in. I knew my purpose. And the thing is, we talk a lot about purpose as human beings, and I think all of us long for a sense of purpose, don't you? Don't you want your life to count for something? I mean, deep down inside, isn't that something that nags at you? You want to make a mark. You want to know that your life has more to it than eating and sleeping and going to work, right? No one wants at their funeral for someone to say about them, oh, this person was excellent at eating and sleeping and going to work. Whoop-a-dee-doo, right? It's amazing. We want a sense of purpose. And even guys like Hugh Hefner had a purpose. This was his purpose. This is what he said sometime before he recently passed away. He said, I would like to be remembered as somebody who changed the world in some positive way, in a social, sexual sense, and I'd be very happy with that. You'll notice what he said there. I would like to be remembered. Even Hugh Hefner wanted a purpose for his life. I'll let you figure out whether he's successful or not. But moving on, because that's really dangerous territory. Anyway, I'll move on. Can't believe I quoted Hugh Hefner in a sermon. Anyway, let's talk about Pixar for a minute. There is a man named Ed Catmull, and he had a purpose for his life. And his purpose was to create the very first computer-generated movie ever made on this planet. And he started off in the 70s. There was not technology for that sort of thing. And he worked, and he worked, and he worked, until finally, in 1995, out came the very first animated, computer-generated movie, Toy Story. And this was a great accomplishment. But he had spent the last 20 years with this purpose. And now what? What was he going to do now? This is what he said. For 20 years, my life had been defined by the goal of making the first computer graphics movie. Now that that goal had been reached, I had what I can only describe as a hollow, lost feeling. As a manager, I felt a troubling lack of purpose. Now what? The thing that had replaced it seemed to be the act of running a company, which is more than enough to keep me busy, but it wasn't special. Pixar was now public and successful, yet there was something unsatisfying about the prospect of merely keeping it running. The idea of the purpose in his life to just run a company just didn't sit well with him. And so he had to rethink, what is my purpose? Now I'm head of this major company, it's very successful, what is my purpose? And he came up with a purpose. You want to know what it is? He wrote this in his book, Creativity Inc. He said, my purpose now was to create movies that make the world a better place. And that's what he's been striving. He's 72 years old, still leading Pixar with that one purpose in mind. The question this morning is, what is your purpose? Why are you here? And is there a bigger purpose? Ask yourself the question, is there a bigger purpose in life than getting married? Depends whether you're married or single. How do you answer that one, I'm sure. Is there a bigger purpose in life than even having kids? Is there a bigger purpose in life than being successful? Is there a bigger purpose in life than winning the annual bathtub race? Hey, that's pretty good. Don't knock that. Is there a bigger purpose in life than completing the Nanaimo Bar Trail? No one in here's done that? Come on. No one here's done the Nanaimo Bar Trail. Okay. No problem. Let me tell you, there is a bigger purpose in life than all of these things. I'm happy to tell you, and I'm hoping that by the end of this message, you will have a greater idea of what your purpose can be. And I'm about to tell you something that is going to sound really weird. I'm going to tell you right up front. I'm going to tell you what I think your purpose, if you were a follower of Jesus this morning, I think this is your purpose. Are you ready? I'm guaranteeing you, you're going to say, that's weird. Here it is. Stick a fork in it. That's your purpose. It has nothing to do with eating, by the way, in case that's where your mind is going. And I'm going to get to that in a moment. But we are starting a new series this morning called the Strategic Friendship Series. And this is all about you and I, as followers of Jesus, being faith trainers, about sharing our journey with other people. And as we talk about purpose, you may be wondering, oh, come on, I can't believe I'm coming to a church service where they're talking about purpose, this newfangled, fancy word that is relatively new, and it's just what everyone's talking about. So why am I coming to a church service to hear about purpose? Isn't there something more spiritual we can talk about? I'm happy to say I want to bring to you the most purpose-driven person I have ever known in my life, and his name is Jesus. He is the most focused individual I have ever known or read about. And this is what he said. He gave a number of statements to let us know what his purpose was. And here they are. First of all, the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. That's his purpose. Another one. I love this one. I have come as a light to shine in this dark world so that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the dark. Isn't that great? And another one. Very simply, I have come to save the world. Thought that was new to Superman? No. Spider-Man? No. Jesus said it 2,000 years ago, I have come to save the world. Much to people's chagrin, Jesus did not come to start a religious school or write the number one worship song or even overthrow Rome. He didn't come to have the most followers on Twitter or the most downloaded podcast. He came to save the world. And his followers got this. They knew exactly the purpose of Jesus. This is what Paul wrote. He said very simply, Jesus came to take away our sins. Did I miss one? Nope. I have 1 Thessalonians 5:10 that says, Paul also wrote, Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive when he returns, we can live with him forever. That's his purpose. And then Jesus went on to say something really strange and kind of heavy. And this is what he said. This goes to our purpose. As my Father has sent me, so I am sending you. As my Father sent me, I am sending you. He passed along his purpose to us, to share the good news, to let everyone know that they can be rescued from their sins as a free gift. And of course, Matthew records the Great Commission, as I've said already many times here in this church. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In other words, all his followers have the same purpose. Did you notice that? Everyone has the same purpose. But here we go. Why doesn't it look that way? Why doesn't it look that way? When you look at the big C church in our world, why doesn't it look like the fact that our purpose as a church is to seek and save those who are lost? Probably a number of reasons, but let me give you three, okay? Pastors love three. I don't know why. It's just a thing. You guys okay out there? All right, good. All right, so one of the reasons that it doesn't look like this is because the obvious one, fear of rejection. We all know this one. And this, I have to confess, This is my issue. If anything keeps me from sharing my faith with others, it's a fear of rejection. Can anyone identify with that fear? Thank you. I love your honesty. I love you guys. And that's awesome. I'm not alone. If you tend to want approval and you want to fit in, then sharing your faith journey with others is going to be difficult because you may get rejected. Now, I have good news. Even though I'm a natural people pleaser, I'm real good at it. But God is freeing me from this. And there is freedom in Christ from the need to please other people. I'm learning now to not worry so much about whether I'm making other people happy. Aren't you lucky? So fear of rejection keeps us from our purpose, which is to seek and save those who are lost. Second one is this, the fear of failure. Here's the thing, if you invite people to follow Jesus, they might say no. And then we may feel like we failed in our role. We failed in our purpose. We failed in our mission. We failed Jesus. That's a pretty heavy load to carry. I failed God. Here's the good news. God does not love us less when people say no. Even better news, God doesn't love us less if we don't ask others to, if we don't invite others to follow Jesus. He doesn't love us less. Some of you are calculating. Trust me, he doesn't love you less. If you don't fulfill the Great Commission, he loves you unconditionally. And finally, number three, one of the reasons is a fear of falling. Here's the thing, if you are going to invite people to follow Jesus, if you're going to try to seek and save those who are lost, you have to be around them. And that means close proximity. And in our culture, in our Christian culture, we talk about being in the world but not of the world, but some of us would rather just not be in the world. Yeah? It's confession time. It's okay. We can be honest with one another. Some of us just don't want to be in the world. We'd rather cozy up in our Christian culture. Let's face it, Christians have their own books, their own movies, their own activities, their own clubs. Even church programming is often revolved around believers only. And the weird thing is, Jesus modeled the opposite. Jesus seemed to avoid the religious bunker more than anything. He had no fear of rejection. He had no fear of failure. And he had no fear of falling. So when a church goes off the rails and they forget their purpose, a church can often become about the four F's. And you might notice this about some churches. Lord, help it not to be our church. But the four F's, you want to know what the four F's are? This is what a lot of churches look like. They become about friendships, feelings, familiarity, and finances. Let's take a look at each one of those. Friendships. When a church no longer invites people to follow Jesus, a church can become a social club where we belong here. It's like on the Flintstones. It's the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo, led by the Grand Poobah. That was much funnier when I wrote it. But it can become a social club where we're in and they're out. They don't belong in the club, we belong in the club. This is our club. We like it here. It's friendships. There's nothing wrong with friendships. But if a church is just about friendships, it's no longer about seeking and saving those who are lost, is it? What about feelings? Sometimes when a church no longer invites people to follow Jesus, it can become about warm, emotional, safe feelings, an artificial sense of peace or excitement. And the service is like watching a movie. We laugh, we cry, we get angry, it moves us. It's entertaining. And then we go home. That's when a church no longer invites people to follow Jesus. It can become about feelings. Familiarity. When a church no longer invites people to follow Jesus, it can become about stability and predictability. While the world is out there changing like crazy, we like to keep things the same. We don't want to change. The world can change. We're not changing. And there's a resistance to change. I read recently that we are to have a slight infatuation with our methodology, but we're to marry our mission. Unfortunately, a lot of churches turn that around, where they marry the methodology and they have a slight infatuation towards the mission. The mission statement of a church in this case often becomes because that's the way we've always done it. Well, what about, no, that's the way we've always done it. But what if, no, that's the way we've always done it. It's our mission statement. Are you feeling okay so far? Yeah, I'm going to get letters. Okay, and finally, finances. If a church no longer invites people to follow Jesus, a church can become about ledgers and dollars. Giving becomes a means of control or even protest. The budget discussion goes longer than any discussion about what God is up to. Some of you are giggling. This is making me very nervous. Money over mystery. Bucks over beauty. Pesos over promise. Loonies over love. The question, how are we doing financially, becomes a bigger question than do we see character change in our people? Do we see fruit of the Spirit? Are people beginning relationships with God? How are we doing financially cannot be the biggest question of a church meeting. Not if they're fulfilling their purpose. And the thing is, often when things are bad, when finances are bad, that's when a church will start talking about reaching people far from God. That is a bad motivation to reach people far from God because we want to fill up our bank account. I mean, I'm just being real honest here, aren't I? I'm saying things that probably I shouldn't be saying. But that's how a church can devolve downward into we want to reach new people to fill up our building and make sure we can pay the bills. Ooh, yuck. I'm sure you don't want to be a part of that, and neither do I. So what can we do? Let's go back to our weirdness. Stick a fork in it. What does that mean? It means the it part is the current path of the people that we care about. And a fork is simply a choice. Our purpose is to give the people that we love and care about a choice to either continue along their current path or make a step towards Jesus. I'm not talking necessarily like a full turnaround, repent or whatever. Maybe that could happen. That's awesome. But in our culture, chances are there's going to have to be a number, dozens of these little choices that just take them closer and closer to Jesus. And this is our role with the people that we love, with the people that God puts in our sphere, to stick a fork in it, to give them that choice. You want to see this in the Bible? This is great. This is the way the church started off. It's fantastic. Here we go. This is from, John wrote this in his very first chapter. This is how he said the church starts off. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. In brackets, "Want to come?" Continues on. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Come, follow me." Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, "We have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." "Nazareth!" exclaimed Nathanael. "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Come and see for yourself, Philip replied. Twice in this passage, someone stuck a fork in it. Andrew did it for Peter, said, essentially, you want to come? And I love Philip's response to Nathanael. He starts griping already. Oh, Nazareth, really? Oh, that's such a hole. Nobody good could come from there. And what does Philip do? He simply says, come and see for yourself. He put a fork in it. He said, you can carry on down your complainy little path that you've got going here, or you can come check it out. Choice is up to you. Never browbeat him. You know, didn't give him 3 points in a poem as to why he should come. He just said, it's up to you. Come and see. And I want to give you three powerful words that will help you to stick a fork in it for the people that you know and care about. Because I know, for those of you who follow Jesus, there are people in your life that aren't following Jesus. And it hurts. And it wears on you. And you just want to know something that may get them just a little bit closer to Jesus. I want to give that something to you this morning. It's three little words. Would you like? Would you like? Let me show you how you can stick a fork in it using would you like. Would you like to come to Alpha? Would you like to come to the Christmas Eve service? Would you like to come to the Christmas banquet? Would you like to hear my story? Would you like a book about that? Would you like Jesus to speak to you? By the way, when you ask that question and they say yes, I have every confidence Jesus will speak to them. Would you like to speak to Jesus? Would you like to know what the Bible says about that? And for each one of those would you like, you give them the opportunity. If they say, no, not interested, no problem. They continue down the same path. But what if they say, yeah, I wouldn't mind. They just went on a different path, a little closer to Jesus. Amazing. And of course, in this particular story we looked at, the rest is history. We know that Peter ended up following Jesus, as did Nathanael. The whole sense of purpose as to why we're here is so important. Why even Nanaimo Alliance Church exists has to answer the question, what is our purpose? I'm reminded of this great story about coal miners during World War II. I didn't know this, but during World War II, it was really hard to keep men in the coal mines because they wanted to be out fighting. They wanted to be in the action. And so they had a hard time convincing these guys to stay until finally the Prime Minister of England, Winston Churchill, had to do something. And so he went to one of these coal mines and he spoke to the coal miners. And he started off his speech talking about the end of the war. And he said, at the end of the war, we're going to have a great parade. And at the head of this parade is going to be the Navy. They're going to march down, we're going to celebrate. And then it's going to be the Air Force behind them. And then he said, you know who's going to be at the very end of this parade? 10,000 coal miners. And he posited, well, what if someone says, well, where were you during the fighting? Where were you? And he said, this is what they will say. We were deep in the earth with our faces to the coal. And they got the sense that they were part of something bigger than just mining coal. And as the story goes, the coal miners, some of them had tears in their eyes, and they turned around and marched down and they started mining coal because they realized their purpose. That it was bigger than just their daily task. The question, where were you? Where were you, church, in the battle for souls? Where were you? I hope the answer will be, we were at dinner tables. We were at soup kitchens. We were at events. We were having coffees with our faces towards people who didn't know Jesus. We were inviting people to Alpha, to church, to the Christmas Eve service. We were putting a fork in it. You might have to explain that one when you get to eternity, by the way. We were sharing our faith journey. We were asking people if they'd like to follow Jesus. See, we have a vision in our church. And our vision looks like this. Everyone a faith trainer. Everyone. Because I contend that every follower of Jesus has the same purpose in their life. Yeah, they might have other purposes beyond that that are less important. But the most important purpose is to invite people to follow Jesus. Everyone a faith trainer. John Maxwell, a leadership writer, says you can discover your purpose by asking three questions. Here are the three questions. First of all, what do I cry about? What do I sing about? And what do I dream about? My hope and my prayer is that we will be a church that cries about people who do not know Jesus. And that we will be a church that sings in celebration every time someone finds Jesus. And we will dream about the day where the people in this church consider themselves missionaries. And our best work as a church is done not in these walls, but outside these walls. As we invite people to follow Jesus. When enough of us cry and enough of us sing and enough of us dream, we will know our purpose well. Everyone a faith trainer is not just words on a paper. I hope it bleeds into every heart, every prayer, every conversation, every service, and every small group that we have as a church. We are called to stick a fork in it. There is a story being told right now. It is the story of eternity. And it's not about who we get married to or how many kids we have or what job we have or how much money we make. It's about where were you? Where were you in the battle for people's souls? What is a win at the Nanaimo Alliance Church? It's when one of you takes the time to get to know someone so well and they trust you so much that they end up being a follower of Jesus. And they can come be part of a church family. This does not make them a project, by the way. Because we would love them, hopefully, whether they take the current path they're on or they take a path closer to Jesus. And maybe you're here this morning and you haven't made that step of faith yet. I just want you to know that you are welcome here. I'm glad you're here. I know this is kind of a weird sermon for you, perhaps, but I hope you understand that this person, Jesus, came for you. He came and died for you because he loves you. Not just these other wonderful people who have already made a decision for Jesus. He loves you and would have died for you if you were the only one on the planet. I want your life, church, to have purpose. I don't want you to be drifting through life with no purpose. I don't know about you, but at the end of my life, I want to be able to say, I had my face toward people far from God. And I hope you do too. Remember the phrase, would you like? And go stick a fork in it. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the clarity in your word. that you have made our mission, our purpose, crystal clear. That we do not exist for our own comfort. We exist so that we can seek and save those who don't know you. And I pray, God, that you would raise up in this church an army of people who consider themselves missionaries in their homes, in their neighborhoods, in their workplaces, wherever they are, as representatives of you, and that they would stick a fork in the pathway of the people that they are around. That we would not succumb to a fear of rejection, but that we would be courageous in your love. Lord, we worship you. Someone took the time to share their faith with us, and that's why many of us are here. Lord, may we go out and do the same. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on that cross for us, so that we could have the privilege of being part of this great story, the story that will be told for all time. And in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. I'm going to get Emily to come on up and lead us in our last song.